You can turn in your Bibles to John 15. So we're in the middle of John 15. As I look at this chapter as a whole, on the night before Jesus went to the cross, this is the upper room, the Last Supper. And this chapter is kind of right in the middle of John's record of what happened that evening. And really, at this point, Jesus is addressing relationships that the disciples have kind of in three different areas of relationships. 2 weeks ago, we looked at their relationship with God. Today, we're going to look at their relationship with one another. And then next week is graduation. I'm not sure exactly how that's going to work. So it might be 2 weeks we'll look at relationship with the world. But that's kind of the way that things are laid out in this chapter. And we'll be in that middle section this morning of chapter 15. Just a reminder that at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus spoke to his disciples about that relationship with God, and he used the vine and the branches to give a picture of the critical importance of having that abiding relationship with him. Abide in me and I in you. A relationship where, as you look at what he said, they would dwell on his teaching, they would obey his commands, they would depend on him in prayer. Those were ways that he shared with them that they would abide. And then he said, by abiding in them, they would bear much fruit to the glory of God. They would also experience fullness of joy. And so Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. It's critically important that we abide in him. Okay, that's how we're to live the Christian life. And so I spoke about how we need to be actively engaged in cultivating a relationship with Jesus. Living a passive Christian life, which is unfortunately common, but it's not really an option as you read Scripture. We are, passivity is not okay. I talked about the ditch of passivity that we need to get out of and get on the road of living for Christ in an active Christian life. Christ is our only source of life, and if we're connected with him, as that teaching showed, we will grow and will bear fruit. If we're not connected, we're in the ditch, and that ditch leads to death. Okay, so that was where he went first in this chapter, and now as we continue in this middle portion, Jesus is going to focus on the relationships between his disciples, okay, the one another's. We don't know a lot about those relational dynamics. There isn't a lot said, but as I think about what would it have been like with those disciples, I think there would be a lot of similarities with us today and with any group of Christ followers, and there would have been a lot of differences between them. So there would have been different personalities. They would have had different backgrounds. They would have had different perspectives, certainly different strengths in certain areas. Some would be strong, in other areas others would not be or would have weaknesses. So they're very different. And as we read the Scriptures, we see that differences among disciples and followers of Christ or in a church family are a tremendous benefit to the body of Christ. We need all this variety, but they can also create the potential for tension and division. Because we assume probably too much that everybody should think like me and be like me. And when they're not, we have some tension and division. Even earlier that evening in the upper room, we saw how things got started with an argument between the disciples, arguing who would be the greatest in Christ's kingdom. Okay? So relationships, there's this potential for tension and division, and with his departure soon coming, Jesus knew how important their relationships with one another would be and how important their unity would be. And so he spent time emphasizing that evening and repeating the central command for them to follow and how they treated one another. This is a command that he's going to call it, or he calls it a new command. For us, it's not going to be a new command or a new concept, but I do believe it's going to be, every time it comes up, I think it's a challenging one for all of us as we evaluate our lives. So this passage that we're going to look at contains one of these teachings, these repeated teachings on that evening about how they're to treat one another. Boy, it's a good reminder for us. As, you know, you don't have to look around, but we're talking about East Lincoln Alliance Church. Okay, the people in this room, or obviously there's several that aren't here right now, but how are we to treat one another in the family of Christ? Because we have the same kind of differences that the disciples did, and every group of Christians does. We have differences, therefore we have tensions. Okay, we have issues, we have conflicts. Even though we follow the same Lord, the same Savior, the same worship, the same God, we learn from the same Bible, we have the same mission, we're not a bunch of cookie-cutter Christians who fit into the same mold, and we never will be. Because that's not what God wants. He wants the diversity of His church family. The body of Christ is to be filled with people who have different gifts and different strengths. And it's when all of us, with all of our differences, come together under Christ and submit to Him and do our part that we're actually a strong and healthy body. So there's never going to be a church family that you go to where everyone agrees with you and everyone is like you. Okay? There's going to be differences. And it's when we work together with all of our various differences and we are united that we show the world that there's a power in us that goes beyond human effort. Okay? So, as we look at the disciples and as we think about our lives today, our differences create many opportunities for tension and disagreement and argument and so on. And so we need to be reminded of this teaching today so that we remember what Christ wants us to aim for in our relationships with one another and other brothers and sisters in Christ that aren't here among us today. So when we talk about this, chances are that you're doing well with some of your brothers and sisters in Christ and your relationship with them. But you're also probably really struggling with some people, okay? And it might be people in this room, okay? So this teaching is, like I said, always challenging. May the Lord open our hearts to grow, to become more like Christ with the people, especially that we struggle with, so that we reflect His glory to the world. All right, let's go to John 15, verses 12 through 17. We'll read the whole passage that we're going to look at this morning and then talk about it a little bit. Here's what Jesus says. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." If you dwell on this passage, you'll see kind of two primary themes. It starts, if you look at the first verse and the last verse, verse 12 and verse 17, it starts and it ends with this command for Jesus' disciples to love one another. And the verses in between that are really a description that Jesus gives of His love and His friendship with His disciples. And so as I look at this passage, it seems to me that what Jesus is doing is using His example of love and friendship with His disciples as the basis for this command to them to love one another. Basically, look at how I have befriended you, look at how I have loved you, and now love one another as I have loved you. Okay, that's what I see going on in this passage. And as we study these things, we need to be asking ourselves, am I loving my brothers and sisters in Christ in the way that Christ loved me? We're going to see His example here. Am I loving in that same way? How has Christ loved His disciples? Before we look at what He says in these verses, we need to remember what happened earlier that night and how he had loved his disciples already. So this evening starts with an argument. They're arguing about who's the greatest, who's going to be the greatest in Christ's kingdom. They still were thinking an earthly kingdom at that time, and they had worldly greatness in mind, so thinking of a position of power and authority. But Jesus' response to that argument was to show what true greatness would look like in his kingdom, and it didn't look like rising to the top in power and authority. What he did was shocking to them. He got down on his hands and knees, and he humbled himself as a household servant, and he washed their feet. So his act was of humility, and great service to his disciples, and that was true greatness. And then after he finished doing that, he told them in John 13, 12 through 15, he said, and it's going to sound like our passage that we're studying today, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Okay, so he says, look at my example, do what I do, "for I have given you an example that you should also should do, just as I have done to you." Now, he doesn't call that act of service and humility love right away at that time, but very soon after that, here's what he says in John 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." So you see this repeated language. "You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Okay, so love one another just as I have loved you. Coming right after this act of washing their feet, it sure seems to me that that's what he has in mind as he's teaching them what this new kind of love is supposed to look like. Okay, he's calling them to a new kind of love. Love for one another as brothers in Christ. Before that time, you know, why does he call it a new command? As I looked up and studied that, before that time, there was the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There was the command to love your neighbor as yourself. There was even a command you see in the Sermon on the Mount to love your enemies. But now he's bringing in this new command, which is to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the love that's to be between fellow followers of Christ, within the family of Christ, and within church, the church family. Love one another as I have loved you. And he says that's how everyone would know they were his disciples. And so that's what I think he still has in mind in our passage today, the foot washing, love one another as I loved you, and now he comes back to it again for the third time. John 15, 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So it's like, this isn't rocket science. This isn't, I mean, it's a new command, but it's, he's emphasizing it, and he keeps coming back to it that evening. As you look at the context, it's very important to Jesus that his disciples get this and understand it, and it's very important for you and I that we get this and we understand this. Love one another as I have loved you. They had seen the example in him when he washed their feet, and so they knew what it looked like, and now he's going to explain it in words a little bit, and he's going to do that by talking about his friendship with them. Okay? So as we look at these verses in his description, he's giving them an example now, or he's telling them of his example, and throughout this whole thing, as we're evaluating our love for one another, we're comparing ourselves to Jesus. First of all, in verse 13, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Okay, so the ultimate of expression of love for one another in the church family is to lay down your life for one another, and that's exactly what Jesus was going to do early the next morning. I think it's exactly the same kind of love that he demonstrated when he washed their feet earlier that evening. And I believe that foot washing was symbolic of the washing that would take place the next morning when he hung on the cross, when he washed away their sins. It's all love in different expressions and demonstrations. Jesus loved them, or would love them the next morning by laying down his life to wash away their sins and to save them. And so he's calling them now the night before to have that kind of love for one another. And, you know, like this week, as I'm thinking about that, this is a high calling. I mean, think about the people of East Lincoln. Think about your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a calling that likely brings conviction to many of us as we think about our thoughts and attitudes towards some of the people in church. Hey, some people this is kind of easy, and other people it's real hard. Okay? And it has to do with those differences and the tension and the conflict. Do you demonstrate that kind of love toward your brothers and sisters in Christ? So picture Jesus lowering himself before his disciples, which you can imagine how many differences he had with them. He served them. Do you willingly lower yourself and serve your brothers and sisters in Christ and make sacrifices for them? Especially, you know, what about the people that rub you the wrong way, get under your skin? What about the people that offend you? Okay. Jesus continued to explain what love looks like by describing his friendship with his disciples. In verse 14, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And I think this is just a clarifying statement about who his friends were. His friends are those who listen to him and obey him. And then in verse 15, he tells them that he doesn't call them servants. He calls them friends. And he says that the difference between the two is that he tells them, his disciples, everything the Father that the Father has told him. And so by telling them what the Father has revealed to him, it shows that he values them as friends, and he shares all good things with them from the Father. If they were just servants, the implication is he wouldn't be sharing these things with them. They'd be on a need-to-know basis, but they're not his servants. He calls them his friends, and therefore, whatever the Father gives to him, he reveals to them because they're his friends. They're in his inner circle of friendship, and they're privy to the secrets of the kingdom. He goes on in verse 16 to tell them that they were his friends because he chose them to be his friends. It wasn't that they initiated friendship and did all kinds of nice things to him. First, no, he chose for them to be his friends, and he says that he appointed them that they should go and bear fruit and that their fruit would abide. And based on the previous passage that we looked at with the vine and the branches, we know how important that is. He's saying that he chose for them to partake in the spiritual life and eternal life. That's friendship. He's initiating, he chose, and he appointed them. And because of that, they would receive many answers to prayer from the Father. So he says all those things in verse 16. So they were his friends. And if you look at how he describes that, as his friends, he demonstrated love to them by choosing them, by calling them, by teaching them, by commissioning them, by blessing them, and eventually, the next morning, by laying down his life for them. It was a special love that he shared with them as his friends, and now he's calling them on that night for the third time. Love one another as I have loved you. Okay. So how's that going for you and the people in church this morning? Because what comes to my mind is about myself is either neglect, that comes to mind, or irritation. You know, those, it's like, okay, this is challenging. I mean, there's good things that come to mind too. It's not like I'm irritated at everybody by any means, okay? But you probably have people in the church family that irritate you, okay? So first I want to share just a little bit about the wonderful examples of love that I see in this church family. You guys are amazing. I mean, praise God. His Holy Spirit is at work in us. And there are so many wonderful expressions of love that I see. So Tuesday morning, as I'm thinking about all these things, I walk in and, you know, I get into the fellowship hall or in the kitchen to get my lunch ready, and I see the women's Bible study. And all of these memories of different acts of love that those women have shared. I mean, just awesome, like the foot washing thing, humbling themselves, lowering themselves, and serving one another. It's those same kind of stories that happen with that group, and it just blesses me. Throughout the week, we had that storm come through, like right here. You know, you go that way and that way, not so much, but right here, we got a lot of damage. And throughout the week, I saw several people who responded right away, humbling themselves and serving. There were people on the roof cleaning the gutters and assessing storm damage. So that was all this week. I've seen people forgive others in the church family who have offended them. Okay, really difficult situations where an offense has taken place and the person who has been offended has lowered themselves out of love for Christ and forgiven that person or forgiven those people. They've extended an olive branch of peace and forgiveness. It's awesome. It's of the Holy Spirit. I see and I hear about wonderful help and fellowship between brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a men's group that gets together, a couple men's groups, and those are the ones that come to mind here. Just wonderful support and encouragement, and even some cases of what we'd call tough love, where there's accountability. There's like, hey, brother, what are you doing? You know, the confronting of someone. There's accountability, confrontation even, which are acts of love in that brotherhood, in that example that I'm thinking about. So I see all kinds of wonderful examples of people who are abiding in Christ, and the fruit of that abiding is love for one another. Okay? These are the kinds of things that we need to keep striving for and growing in as a church family. But what about the more difficult cases, okay? There are struggles that we go through because of those differences, because of offenses caused by others in the church. I see those as well. I struggle with those at times myself. And we have the temptation, I guess I'm just speaking of myself, I guess, but there's the temptation to harbor anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, okay? There's the temptation to talk about people who have offended us behind their back, to push away certain people and keep them at arm's length. There's the temptation to argue. And so I find it easy, I think, in my flesh to slip into those kinds of responses and behaviors. And I'm assuming you find the same thing in your life. And so this passage brings conviction, not a new command. I mean, how many times have you heard love one another? A lot. But it brings conviction because it's a challenge and it's a struggle. Love one another as I have loved you. One of the greatest teachings, I think, in Scripture about how we're to treat one another in the church family comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. It'll be up here up on the screen. Usually I just read verses 12 through 14, but I wanted to include 11, because what it says is, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay, in other words, Christ has broken down every wall of hostility that could exist in human relationships. Every barrier, you know, the Jew-Gentile barrier was the biggest one. Christ has broken down every normal wall of human hostility between us in the church. Okay. How then should we treat one another? He goes on then in verses 12 through 14. This is Paul, and he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved friends of Christ, put on, think about your relationship with one another, put on compassionate hearts. Do you have compassion? Put on kindness, even when you don't feel like it and are irritated. Put on patience, humility, meekness, patience, I already said. Okay, again, when you're struggling with somebody and you think about these commands, picture Jesus on his hands and knees, okay? And he's washing those dirty feet of those disciples who were just arguing, okay? Bearing with one another. I think we had this on my home. No, it was love bears all things. And I was like, love bears, you know, as a kid. Some of us are like bears. Love bears. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love one another as I have loved you. And so the question to end with, is there anyone that you need to forgive and choose to love this week? Whether there is or not, there will be at different times in the future. And it's going to be difficult. But the Holy Spirit is in you, and when the Holy Spirit brings conviction and you remember what Christ has called you to do in those difficult situations, I encourage you in those times to look to Jesus and how he has shown love to you. And think about the cross and what he did there for you. Think about how he washed his disciples' feet and he would do the same thing for you. Think of him seated in heaven as your friend and advocate right now, interceding on your behalf before the Father. And then humble yourself before your brother or sister who's offended you and love them as Christ has loved you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the way that you have repeated this teaching throughout Scripture, even on that night in the upper room. This is the third time now that it's come up. It's super important for us. And I thank you so much for the way that your Spirit has been working in the East Lincoln family, and you've been producing that fruit of love for one another in such wonderful ways so that the community around us and people can see that there's something different about us and that we're disciples of Jesus. But Lord, I also know that there are struggles that we have with one another at different times, and we need grace, we need strength and power from your Spirit to remind us of this command. I pray for those who are here this morning that may be struggling with somebody else in the church family or another believer. I pray that you would give them the power to do what Jesus did and to humble themselves, to seek forgiveness and to give and extend forgiveness and to love. I pray that often we would be reminded of the cross and all of our sins that you bore there so that we could have eternal life. I pray that we would remember your friendship with us so that we would be friends with one another and love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.